trying to show a contrast between like the early, this is the early church. This was not long after Pentecost. God had given his Holy Spirit to the church. And, you know, we've seen a lot of things that were going on. I'll talk about it, some of those in a minute. But, you know, we saw how powerful the church was and what's going on there, and contrasted somewhat to the way the church is today. Been a longer period of time, and so this is kind of continue along in that same vein, and hopefully just help us to see the church that God wants us to be. And I don't mean just Valley View Baptist Church, but I mean the church as a whole, you know, the whole church. And in Acts chapter 5, the Bible says, "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira's wife sold a possession, and he kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. It was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, Yea, for so much. And then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. And then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carried her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. And there came also a multitude out of the cities round about into Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed everyone." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the beautiful day you've given to us, our fellowship that we have amongst ourselves, each one that's here today. And I pray, Lord, that you speak through your word, through the preaching of your word to each heart. You know our needs. You know every heart. Lord, we know that you have a desire, Lord, for us to know the truth, to follow the truth, Lord, to follow you, and I pray you convict our hearts of what our need is. Pray for ones that may be here lost or not sure about their salvation. Today will be that day that they see their need of calling on you before it is too late. We put all these things into your hands. Thank you in advance for what you're going to do this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We see the title of the message, The First Discipline. We see the very first things that are going on in the church, and the very first, you know, it's hard. It usually doesn't start a sentence with the word "but," and it's a small word, but started it. It said, "But a certain man named Ananias," and "but" suggests a contrast to what had taken place in the previous chapters, and I preached on some of them last week. We know that the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the church. We had the first message preached upon the church after that by Peter. You know, it was a great number of people were saved after that. We saw some opposition to the preaching had already taken place, and then we saw the first realization of fellowship in the church. And last week we were looking at that. They prayed. They prayed for the boldness to preach the word in the face of that opposition that had already taken place. And the Bible said that God granted that request. Also, it said the place shook. Some kind of a, you know, something happened when they prayed. But they weren't asking for the oppressors, the ones that persecuted them. They weren't asking for them to be taken out of the way. They just said, God, just give us boldness to preach thy word. And God said he granted that request, and they had boldness to continue to preach the word. And so they were, we saw that. We saw the Spirit, how it worked on them. We saw love among the fellowship. It said that people bought and sold their possessions and they didn't buy and they didn't sell everything. I mean, they were living in their own house. They didn't sell their own house, but they had some extra things. They sold them and they had money and they brought and laid at the apostles' feet. So if somebody else had a need, that need could be met. It wasn't a requirement. It wasn't a rule. They didn't have to do it. It was just something that they wanted to do. They were walking in the light. They were energized by the life of Christ that dwelt in their heart. But and then that word but shows up in chapter 5. But in the middle of all that, I mean, in the middle of people so filled with the love of God that they were selling pretty good chunks of land. I mean, some Barnabas sold some land and brought the money in, and people and everybody just had joy. They were having fellowship. God was moving. I mean, they had a prayer meeting and the whole building shook. Man, I mean, I tell you what, just gets my hair stand up on the back of my neck. Just so the fact, man, it wouldn't make me believe in God anymore. I mean, I know God's real, but boy, it sure wakes some people up, wouldn't it, huh? I'd love to see y'all's faces, huh? Get up here and pray and look up, boom, and then look at y'all. Some of you be like waking up, huh? What? Huh? I'd love to see that. But in the middle of that, we got some sin that crept in. Subtle too, real subtle, and we'll look at that just a little bit closer this morning and how it happened. But you know, it doesn't take Satan long. Anywhere that God is moving, anywhere that God is working, I'm going to tell you what, Satan's going to show up. He's going to show up. He's going to rear that ugly head. Somebody's going to get aggravated about something. Somebody's going to get mad about something. Something's going to happen. Somebody's going to get discouraged. Somebody's going to get disgruntled. In the midst of when God is moving, it never fails. And he tries to get a foothold on that fellowship. So the whole paragraph that I read, the whole story was more than a paragraph. It's actually two. Is the first discipline in the church, and it reveals three things, three points: its occasion, its operation, and its outcome. So we look at the occasion of this sin, and I'll have to explain it to you just a little bit carefully. A sin within the fellowship. You know, the word, here's the thing that hurts the church more than anything. It's not sin, it's not the attack on the outside. We've already seen it. It didn't stop them. I mean, they prayed for boldness, the place shook, and they kept on preaching the word of God. The magistrates, they said, we don't know what to do. They're turning the whole world upside down with their teaching. We don't know what to do. They couldn't do anything about it. But you know when churches get tore apart? On the inside. Well, I don't think they should have got that color of carpet. You know, what do you think? Do you think we should have got that color of carpet? And how about you? Maybe I'll get a group on my side that don't like the carpet, and then I got a group over here that likes the carpet, and we got a church split going on. We got everybody over here looking at them over there, and people don't know what they're doing. They ain't got any taste. Look at that carpet. Huh? You know, I mean, it sounds silly, but listen, stuff like that happens. It sounds silly, and it can be anything. And when you get in a big old, and how is God going to operate in the middle? Huh. It just won't happen. And so the perils within the church are more dangerous than the perils from outside the church. It's where it really gets busted up because God can't operate there. And so the church has never been harmed from the without. It's always from within. So we look at what happened here in this sin. And you kind of read it at first and, you know, you got to look a little deeper to see what the problem was. What was the sin? What was the big problem? See, it wasn't for refusing to contribute. They said they had some land. They bought the land and they brought the price of the land. They brought some of the money and they laid it at the apostles' feet. It wasn't, they didn't have to give all. This is what the problem was. And so when you read it just right, you'll see what the problem was. What they did was this. Right before that, right before the but, it said that there was this one disciple named His first name was Joseph, but they called him Barnabas, which means son of consolation, which means an encourager. He was an encourager. It says, it's written, it had his name down there. It's this one guy, it said, who by the apostles, right up in verse 36, surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now it's written in the word of God. He recorded it. Now Barnabas wasn't looking for praise. He just wanted, you know, he just wanted to help out. And so he brought the money, laid at the apostles' feet. But you know what? Sometimes people get praise. You know what happens to other people? They get jealous. Man, look at it. They're talking good about it. They're talking good about somebody. Sometimes when somebody talks good about you, it makes somebody else mad. I don't understand. You get it? You know, you ever see that happen? It makes somebody else mad. They get praise. These people get mad about it. And I've already seen it. Boy, we talked about that big revival down there. It went on down in Burlington, and T.C. Townsend, man, doing a fine job. The guy's probably in his 30s. I mean, God's using him in a mighty way. Other preachers, man, that God can't be in that. Huh? I mean, people getting saved like they're going out of style. Thousands of people. I mean, what they have, like 1,200 people in once? They went 9-10 weeks and 1,200 people got saved. I mean, God's moving. And preachers around, oh, God can't be in it. You know, criticizing. That's just the way it is. So what happened? Barnabas got a lot of praise from the church. Now, he didn't want it. He didn't ask for it. But what happened was Ananias and Sapphira, they saw that. And they said, hey, we got a piece of land. Let's sell it. And Peter even said to him, he said, look, did you have to sell it? No. He said, well, it was yours, it was yours. When you got the money, did you have to give all the money? No, you didn't have to give. You could have gave half the money. You could have gave 10%. You could have gave whatever you want. But what it was is the sin was they only gave a little bit of money, but they let everybody believe that they gave all the money. See, don't that look better? Wouldn't I look better if I sold land and gave all the money to the church instead of just part of the money? But if I only gave $10 and I let the whole church believe I gave $100,000, huh? Oh, wow, you know, I mean, wouldn't that, huh? I mean, I'd look a little better, wouldn't I, giving $100,000 than I would $10, right? I mean, I know the treasurer is probably saying, yeah, amen, yeah. Right? But that's what it was. All it was a making them believe or pretending to give all when it was only part. And this is what the sin is. It's the sin of hypocrisy. And that the sin of hypocrisy is this, attempting to appear that you're somebody or something that you're not. And it would have been fine. It would have been fine. Somehow, I don't know, and it doesn't say how people thought that, but they let people believe. And like if you know something's true or something's untrue, and you let people keep on believing that's the same thing as telling a lie. And that's what they did. And that's what Peter questioned about. You know, you can lie really without moving your lips. You can lie without moving your lips. You know the joke about a politician. How do you know he's lying? His lips are moving, right? You know. That's funny right there. Let me try that again. See if this is working, you know. But, oh, look, man, I knocked my microphone. I'm not using that one anyway. I got this one. But you can, you know, let people, you can sort of lie, or you can certainly be a hypocrite without moving your lips. And you know, you think about the things that's practical things today. How do we do it? What about being a hypocrite? What about if we sing, I surrender all, and we don't? What about if you just call Jesus Lord? You know what Lord means? Lord means that he's the master, the ruler of your life. In other words, you know, if you have a Lord, and we think back in the days of in that economy when there was a master-servant relationship, what if you had plans as the servant to do something that particular day, but the master said, no, I want you to do this. What do you got to do? You had to do what the master said, right? See, so, but what if we say Lord? What if we call Jesus Lord and he's not Lord of our life? Isn't that being hypocritical? I mean, you know, so, I mean, it gets you to thinking about these things right there. What about if you call yourself a Christian, you claim that you're a Christian, you claim that Jesus Christ is your Savior, yet you carry a grudge against somebody else, particularly a brother, but anybody? What about being unforgiving? What about being unloving? What about being selfish? What about being bitter? Or what about being just lukewarm Christian? Loud to see in church in Revelation. Lukewarm. He said, man, you know what? The lukewarm Christian, man, they couldn't even see what was wrong with them. And Jesus said, listen, I'm going to spew you out. I'd rather have you hot or cold, but I don't want you lukewarm. I think saying that you're a Christian and being lukewarm is a hypocrisy. It would be a hypocrisy. So there's the thing. G. Campbell Morgan said this about it, about this text. He said, the discipline in the church is not what it once was, or there might be many dead men and women at the end of some services. Think about that. But it does show us a couple things. Listen, that hypocrisy angers God. There's a lot in the Bible, when you look at Jesus' life, there's a lot of things in the Bible that didn't that he was patient with. I was thinking about Martha and Mary. Remember when Lazarus died, and Martha particularly, she went out and said, "Lord, man, if you had only been here." You kind of read that in the text. I'm putting the emphasis on that. But you see, "Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother hadn't died." You kind of read that. You can kind of see sometimes you have a impatient anger about something. And she said, "Lord, if you'd only been here," you know. But Jesus wasn't mad at her. He kind of lovingly showed her the light. Said, "You know what, this is the reason I delayed. It wasn't really a delay. The reason I waited, I wanted because the works of God are going to be seen." I'm paraphrasing this. "The works of God, the mighty works of God, I'm going to raise your brother from the dead and people are going to see the power of God. That's why I did it." So he had to lead her to that. She was a little bit, Job didn't understand what all was going on with him. And he had a big discourse with God about it. "God, I don't know what's going on." And you know, sometimes in life, has anything ever happened to you in life and you don't have an explanation for it? And you're kind of thinking, "God, why is this going this way?" You know, sometimes we might be a little bit, I mean, we understand God. I mean, we may even know that God knows what's best, but we don't know why that this course of action is best. And so we ask God and we're questioning God and we're kind of just like frustrated with God maybe even in life. How often does that happen? But you know what? God is patient with us. That doesn't, you know, honesty never angers God. Being honest with God, say, "God, you know what? I don't understand this. I don't know why this is happening. I know you know. I just don't know. But I'll tell you what, it's really," you could be honest with God and say, "God, it's made me mad." That's okay. Tell God that. "God, it's hurt. I'm hurt. God, I'm mad. God, I'm frustrated." You know, and you're talking to God about it. That never made him mad. But I'm telling you, there's a couple things that makes God mad. Hypocrisy is one of them. He went to the temple and the money changers was in there buying and selling in the court of the Gentiles. This is the only place, in this before the New Testament, the only place that the Gentiles, the only way to come to God was you had to convert to Judaism, be a Jew. This is how you got to God. You were called a proselyte. But if you were a Gentile, you were always a Gentile, and that wasn't going to change that. And they had their own court. They wouldn't let you in. See, there was prejudices. They wouldn't let you in with them, that you had your little court. But what happened was the people had to travel long ways to do the sacrifices. And so people, you know, businessmen said, "Hey, man, I got a plan. Hey, y'all don't have to bring them cattle and you don't have to bring them goats and them chickens. We'll sell you some when you get here." Oh, yeah, they sold it to them. Boy, they were sticking it to them. I mean, they had exorbitant prices. They raised the prices up. And so what it is, they said, "Well, you know, where are we going to do it? We got to set up a marketplace to sell all this because, you know, thousands of people would come to Jerusalem on the feast days. We got to, oh, let's just go in the court of the Gentiles." How selfish is that? This is the only place that the Gentiles could go and pray and worship God in that economy. The only place. Did they care about the Gentiles, their relationship with God? Uh-uh. What were they thinking? Money. Jesus went in there, and the Bible says he made a scourge, a small scourge of cords, and he went in there and threw their tables over. Old Jesus, God is love, right? You always picture on the movies, they got that meek little Jesus kind of floats around without moving his feet, just floating through the air, and then he talked real slow and calm, and always was love. I mean, it said he threw the tables over. And he took a scourge and went in there and started thrashing till I got him out. He was angry about that. He was angry about that. They were being hypocrites themselves, saying they were followers of God and yet not caring about another man's relationship with God. And so it made him angry. No patience with the hypocritical Pharisees. John the Baptist called them vipers. Boy, there's a good way to build a church. Call all the people that are coming out to hear you preach vipers, huh? How's that going to pan out? Yeah, he didn't care. Now we get Ananias and Sapphira. And they died, man. See, they were defiling the church. This is why it happened. I'll show you a little bit. When you look at the others, it says that they were full of the Holy Spirit and that they were full of love. That's why they had done what they had done. They had love for God. They had love for each other. But Ananias and Sapphira had this problem here, and a lot of times it's our problem too. They had a love of self. See, what it was they wanted the praise of men. They wanted the praise on them, but they also wanted to keep their money. See, everything was selfish. It was the opposite of what we just read in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 2. It was the exact opposite of that, what we've been preaching through. It was the opposite of that. They didn't have love for God. They didn't have the love for other people. It was just so, I mean, there's people that you know, talk about they sold possessions, and like I said, they didn't have to do that. They did it because just God motivated. I mean, they were just motivated to do it because it was love. You know, love just doesn't have to have a reason. But here, these people were selfish. Selfishness is opposite of love. I mean, it's a love of self, but not love for others, love for God. So they had that. And this is the thing. It was such a big contrast to them at the time. And it was going to ruin the power and the spirits moving in the church. So we look, that was its occasion. That was the sin. And so now we look at the discipline. You know, I asked somebody one time, somebody had discussed this with me. They said, listen, God doesn't send tribulation, or God doesn't send, you know, he allows it, but he doesn't cause it. So I asked him, I said, well, who killed Ananias and Sapphira? And they said, sin killed him. I said, man, if sin killed him, we'd all be dead. Amen. I said, sin didn't kill him, God killed him. God killed him. I mean, that's just the way it is. Peter sat there. Peter, listen, look what Peter said to him. He just asked him a couple of questions. He didn't divinely call down and say, God, I want you to send down fire. I want you to kill you. He didn't say that. He didn't bring down some divine curse. He just told him, this is what you did. He said, you lied to the Holy Ghost. And it said that Ananias, he dropped dead. It was God that killed him. Now, I know, you know, it seems, man, that is severe. That is severe, and it seems unnatural or supernatural. And in a sense, it was the way they died, but it wasn't. Here's the unnatural thing, and this is what I want you to see, the contrast of the church. The unnatural thing would be that a man could live in that church and profess the name of Christ and continue in sin. This is the unnatural thing. It's the way it's supposed to be. Man, we're not supposed to be able to come into a church and stay in our sins and be comfortable in our sins. It's not that sinners aren't welcome. I mean, God, listen, that church right there, I know that everybody was welcome. You could come with open arms, but I'm going to tell you what, you had to come with a repentant attitude. You had to come. You couldn't come and just say, listen, I'm staying in my sin. It just didn't happen. That church was full of the Holy Spirit of God. It was so pure and so holy that it was impossible for a man with a lie in his heart to come in without that lie being known and detected, even by those in the church. They knew it. And there's the astonishing thing. You think, man, that would just been, man, they just dropped dead. The purity of the church is more astonishing thing than the death of Ananias and Sapphira in this text. That nobody with a sin, an open sin like that, could live in that church. It's unbelievable. This is how it was. This is a fact. This is the truth. This is the New Testament church. This is how it was. Man, it was a purification. Because what would have happened? Man, you got pride. That was a pride issue. Envy, jealousy, lying, deceit. It would have spoiled the fellowship. It would have paralyzed the church's power. It would have polluted the purity of the church. It would have quenched the spirit. God knew it. And we see an outcome in verse 11, though. I read it and said, great fear came upon all the church, I'll guarantee. That would cause a little self-examination, wouldn't it? Huh? Wouldn't that cause you? I mean, something happened like that? Well, it did happen. It did happen. So it's a cause for us to examine our life. It said that fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. So we had like an outcome. We had not only within the church, it was something that was felt without outside the church. It was an awesomeness and a purity of the atmosphere of the Holy Spirit. And we talk about the Holy Spirit's power a lot, but it was the purity is what gave that fear. That fear there means reverential respect, wholesome godly fear. And it caused them, a lot of them, to examine their own lives and to make sure they didn't have a lie in their life. And that the leaven of hypocrisy, you know, the Bible uses leaven as a picture of sin. You know how we don't make a lot of bread, but some of you might. If you ever make bread, you put leaven in dough, it makes it rise, right? But if you put it in there, you can't get it out. You ever know, you know, it's in, you know, and it's like, well, I'm just going to leaven this part and it's not going to affect the rest of the dough. It'll affect it all. Sin works the same way. Sin gets in the church, it'll affect the whole church. And that's why it was dealt with very severely at the very beginning of the church. It was removed. And without the church, like I said, people knew. People knew. Listen, they knew. There was a time, man, people would respect the church. And I have to go out here and mow the grass sometimes. And the stuff that people chunk out there in the church lawn. I mean, man, when I was a lost man, I mean, I wasn't going to throw my beer can in the church lawn. I might throw it in your lawn, but it ain't going to be in the church lawn. You know, I had enough respect for the church. People don't care now. They don't care. Man, I mean, and it's because that we allow it, you know, that we do. But they had it. They knew that they knew that they were welcome, but they knew they had to leave the spotted garment at the door to be burned. They knew it because it was a holy church. And you think about today, the world we live in today, there was a time when the governments worried about what the church whole thought. They worried about, well, if we pass this law, what are the Christians going to say? Do you think our government worries about that now? Man, I mean, they're just looking at law. They're trying to, I think they're hunting for laws that they can pass to attack the church myself. That's what I think they're looking at. But it's the reason why. Why is it different now than then? It's because we've allowed the unclean thing to come in. And you ought to thank God. I was thinking about this. I got to preach next Sunday. I'm preaching at, Brian's going to be preaching in my place here, so don't let that hinder you from coming. But I'm going to be preaching at Faith Missionary Baptist Homecoming up there. I was trying to decide what to preach on. A lot of times as a pastor of a church, you know, that sometimes you wish God would, if God did it this way, I wouldn't have to deal with it. You know what I mean? Just, if there's a problem, boom, just go ahead and kill them. You know, we'll drag them out. That sounds cruel. But you know what happens to a pastor? You know what happens if I got to go deal with something as a pastor? And it's position of, yeah, it's authority, but it's responsibility to keep the things pure best we can. But if the pastor has to deal with it, guess what happens? Everybody's mad. Oh, pastor, or whoever, whatever. You better thank God that God's letting me deal with it instead of him. Huh? Wouldn't you rather have me come and get you ticked off than have God make you drop dead right there on the spot? I mean, wouldn't that be a better thing in the day of grace that God is doing it that way? Huh? Thank God for that, right? There's something, you know, it's Pastor Appreciation Month, by the way. There's something you can appreciate your pastor for. There's something you can appreciate your pastor for that God's letting me do it instead of him. Because I can't kill you, although I felt like a few of you. Good thing, right? Had that little power right there, you know? Somebody over there playing with her cell phone. Boom. Puff of smoke right there. Huh? Yeah, somebody over there showing her baby pictures. You know, you're up here preaching. This is what I see. You up here preaching? Two. Huh? Yeah, somebody jawing with somebody next. Man, I mean, we'd have to have new seats, man. I have a rolling stock of cushions and things that come in. Thank God I get to deal with it, but I can't deal with it that way. But think about this. We've allowed the unclean thing to come into our midst. And it's not that you don't do things without love, you know, but sometimes you got to deal with some things. There was power, there was fear, but there was power as well. In verse 12 down through 16, I read this, and I'll try to hurry along, but it said many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were with one accord, and it said, durst no man join himself unto them, but the people magnified him. No, they didn't lightly join themselves to him. There was people getting saved, and the people, it said, believers were more added to the Lord. Multitudes of men and women were getting saved. We're not seeing that today. We don't see that today because the church don't have the power that she had in that day right there, because the world can't tell the difference between the church and itself. I mean, it looks at the church today and just sees a reflection of what it's living in out there, because it's in the church and we don't have that power. But there were sick people getting healed, and people that were demon-possessed were getting healed, and all that was going on in the church. It was healing and signs, physical and spiritual, all those things were being done. People on the outside knew it. Man, they looked up there. They said, man, I ain't messing with that church. I'm not messing with it. The church pure is the church powerful. And only the indwelling of the Spirit of God can make the church pure. And in proportion as the church is obedient, she is filled. All these great principles concerning the church are true of the individual as well, which is really what makes up the church. The pure man is the strong man, and the spirit-filled man is the pure man. And let me ask you this, how it was with you. You know, I said just a week or so ago, a lot of times we want to tell people like, well, this is what God has done for me. You know, he died on the cross and he saved me. And that's what he does that. He does that. But let me ask you this. What has God done in you? What has God done to you? See, that's what the world's got to see. The world's got to see the power in our lives. It can't see that. It can't see it. We can talk about it till we're blue in the face. We can say, listen, God's in the saving business and Jesus resurrected from the dead and he's alive today and Jesus Christ is praying for me and thank God he is. You know, he's praying for me and boy, he's powerful and he'll give you victory over sin and all this. And then you know what the world's going to be like? A bunch of Missourians are going to say, well, show it to me. Huh? I want to see it. Like I said last week, they don't have an answer for a healed man. And when you got a healed man standing there, they don't have a word for it. So not what God's done for you. What has he done to you? What has he done to you? Well, I could take you back and what's he done to you? Listen, I'm not saying he's done. Thankfully for that. That's an amen point right there, right? Huh? I'm not saying he's done, but I'm going to tell you what. I can tell you where I was and I can look back and see that guy. I see that man. And he's another guy. It's like when I look at myself in my early life before I got saved, it's like I'm looking at somebody. I see him. I see the guy. I even see him from the inside out. I see how it looked for him, that man. That man's dead. I'm a new man. I'm a new man. And it's all because I asked Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sins and come. I didn't know. How did he do it? I don't know. I don't know how he did it. I know what the word says. It said he gave me his spirit in my life. And he dealt with my sins. He started dealing with, still deals with them. Still learning, still growing, still got things that that need to be improved just a little bit, but, you know. Huh? Still got it. Listen, that's all you got to know. You know, all you need to know to be saved is know that you're lost and that you want it. How does God do it? Just let him deal with it. That's his department. My department is confessing that I'm a sinner and that I need salvation. That's my deal. His how he fixes it all, it doesn't matter to me. It's his deal. But Jesus already died for you. He loves you. Listen, he loves you. He wants to save you. And he wants our church, he wants the churches to be pure. Filled with the Spirit, man. This is not supposed to be some old dead, dry as dust, formal motion going through thing, wasting our time here on Sunday morning, sitting here like a bump on a log, man, that we're supposed to come and the Spirit of God move on our church and move on our life, huh? Empower our life and God does something to our life. Has God done something to you? Amen. Not for you, to you? Huh? Oh, yeah. That's the reality of what was going on. And it shouldn't be any different. Listen, it shouldn't be any different. Well, do you think God's still killing people today? Yeah. Maybe not this dramatic. Maybe not walking in the door and dropping dead. But has people ever dropped dead in church before? Mm-hmm. But there are other things. You know, talks about in communion when you look at it. Many sleep, it's talking, that's dying, because they have partaken unworthily, which means they didn't have sins confessed in their life and didn't want to confess them. And he said many, many, many have died because of that. Sicknesses and things, yeah, sure, sure. God tries to get our attention. Listen, he loves you, but he's going to protect the purity of his church. He will, he will. Let's all stand with heads bowed. God's